I do want to say a word of thanks to some of our behind-the-scenes people tonight. Carol Knox, of course, is our piano player. How long have you been the piano player here? 28 years. We about got her trained. Betty has put you to shame, though, Carol. You've been playing the organ for how long?
I guess so, 61 years.
61 years. She started on those kind you had to pedal, I think. Probably did. But appreciate these ladies. What a faithful ministry to be doing this for all these years, playing and being here. And, of course, Carol plays for the choir and all the specials and really carries a heavy burden, has to put up with me, which is an extreme burden. And then we've got some guys in the balcony. Mike has been working our PA system for years, and we've added Dave Ellison up there with the video portion, and now we've added Billy Ford doing the live streaming. So we've got we bought them real nice chairs, and the number up there has really grown since we got those nice chairs. But appreciate those guys and their work up there. All these ministries are very important, very, very significant, and these folks are all behind the scenes. Again, you don't know Mike's up there unless he does something wrong. And appreciate their good work these folks are doing for us here at the church. Lord, we ask you now just to bless your word as we look at it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you like to eat meat? You like to eat meat? Some of you are kind of strange, aren't you? What's your favorite meat? Filet mignon? Nice. If you're having... Little bit of butter sauce, maybe dip it in, make it even worse for you. Several years ago, Scott's not here, but Scott got me started on eating ribs. Maybe my favorite meat now. I tell you, I love to eat ribs. And all of these different meats, of course, are in a physical sense. Some of you heard Amelia say she liked to eat chicken. We're in every crowd. And no, I like chicken too. But they're all kinds. Some of you like fish. Some of you might like to eat wild games. All kinds of meat to eat. I was reading, a week or so ago in my devotions in John chapter 4. And there's a passage in here that deals with meat. And it is a physical meat. But also, the Lord takes it into another realm and talks about spiritual meat. And I just have not been able to get away from this verse and this thought. I don't know that I've ever heard it preached on in this specific verse. My brother was here from Ohio. We talked about it some yesterday. We got to spend some time together. And I want to talk to you tonight about what is your meat? What is your meat? What is... Now, we get meat, by the way, obviously, to strengthen us, to give us pleasure if it's cooked right, to refresh us. And the Lord in this passage is going to talk about meat that does the same thing, but it's not physical meat. Now, I want to take some time to kind of work through the passage, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time starting in verse 1, looking at the setting for this teaching he's going to give us. If we don't understand the setting, we won't get the full impact of the teaching when he brings it about in verse 32. So let's read the first 5 verses. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though John himself baptized not but his disciples, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So, the setting is the Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering in Jerusalem and in Judea, and he's been getting a lot of followers. And things are going well. Well, the Pharisees don't like this. The Pharisees, by the way, were very legalistic in a true sense of the word. Sometimes we're called legalists, but we're really not. Legalism is salvation by works. And these Pharisees made a great show of keeping the law. In fact, they even had a whole book of laws to keep from breaking the laws. And in essence, what they ended up doing was living by tradition and not the word of God. And were very outward in their religion. And the Lord, of course, condemned them for that. He said, look, you are pure on the outside, but the inside you're like tombs and sepulchers with dead men's bones in them. And he really condemned these folks, and they're not too happy about it, and they want a confrontation. But the Lord knows this is not his time. He will confront them later on. They will have a hand in his death later on, but this is not the time. And so he chooses to leave Jerusalem, Judea, that area, and he goes to travel to Galilee. There are two routes you can go to Galilee from Judea. One is along the Jordan River, a little longer route, or you can take a route that goes through Samaria. Now, obviously, in that day, travel was very difficult. You either walked or rode a donkey. It was long, very difficult traveling. There were no rest stops, as we see today, no Burger Kings along the way, so where you can stop and buy a Whopper, you know. That's good, healthy food, too. There's no rest stops with refreshment where you have vending machines, you can buy drinks and so forth. It's very difficult traveling. And so they traveled, and they chose to take this route going through Samaria. And if you know much about Samaria, it's very interesting. In 722, the Samaritans were defeated, and many of them were taken out of the land, were taken hostage, moved out of the land. And in their place, many Babylonians came in, and then also different heathen from the area moved in the area, and they began to intermarry with the Jews. And they were what I guess you would probably call a half-breed. They were not true-blooded Jews. And so because of that, the Jews had rejected the Samaritans. They were not on close. If you used a good southern word, they were hateful. Isn't that a great word? Hateful. And they just didn't get along. The Jews hated the Samaritans and vice versa. In fact, the Samaritans had actually built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and they would worship there. And, of course, the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And the Lord chooses to take this route. In verse 4, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. We'll talk about that a little more later on. So they come to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And there is a well there. And they stop in Samaria for this place of provision. Now, this well is known as Jacob's well. A well that, of course, that, as you might guess, Jacob dug. Really not a spring, but a more of a cistern, a place that would hold water in the rainy season. And they stop there for refreshment. It's a very deep well, and they stop there, and they're going to drink. Well, they've been traveling. They don't have water. They don't have food. So his disciples leave the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go to the city of Sychar. He stays at the well, and they go to get food to eat or meat to eat. So that's where the story picks up. In verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. And the sixth hour, it's about 6:30 at night. Now here he is. He's resting at the well. And it says in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I've already mentioned that to you. And basically, she has come to this well to get water. She is prepared. She has all the utensils she needs to get the water. We're a very deep well, maybe 75 feet deep, to get the water up. And she said, hey, why is it that you as a Jew would want to use my utensils, my vessels, to drink out of? And he continues on, and he says to her in verse 9, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So not only is this a place of provision, but it's also a place of conversion. And look what the Lord does. Here's this opportunity, and he takes the very thing that's going on, this well, and begins to make a parallel and talk about living water. You know, by the way, folks, as a footnote, a side note, great soul-winning tip, isn't it? You go to someone, you begin to talk to them, and you take where they are or what they're doing, and you begin to use that to give the gospel. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And he's sitting here at this well. This woman comes to him, and he says, hey, I can give you living water, which brings everlasting life. And of course, how would you respond if someone came to you and said that? Well, the same way she did. And she says in verse 11, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So here, he's made her hungry for this everlasting water that brings everlasting life. And she wants it. So what does he do? Oh, sure, you can have it. Is that what he does? You know the story. He says, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, obviously, he is God. He knows all things. And he knows that she didn't have a husband. But in fact, and she answers, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest true. You see what he's doing, folks? She wants this everlasting water, this everlasting life. He said, okay, fine. But first of all, you need to realize your sinfulness. And he brings this great truth to bear in her life, and convicts her of sin. And she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Isn't it great when you give someone the gospel? What do they want to do? You start telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Savior, and he died for them. And boy, if you'll just trust Christ and ask him to forgive you your sins, he'll save you. And what do they want to do? Want to argue. And here's their theological argument. Oh, well, you believe one way. You believe you ought to worship in Jerusalem. We believe they ought to worship here. So she starts this argument. It's interesting. The Lord doesn't really take up on that argument. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, here's the gospel. He's already given her, said, hey, you can have eternal life. He's brought her to conviction of sin. He showed her that the way is through the Messiah. And then he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And not only do they find provision at this well, but there's a great conversion that takes place. And this lady gets saved. And she goes off to tell everybody else in town, is not this the Christ? And through it, many folks are saved. So there's your setting, all right? I know that was kind of time-consuming to go through all that, but it's important for you to see what's going on here. All right, now, upon this, verse 27, came his disciples and marveled that he spake with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest with her? Isn't that interesting? Here he's talking to a Samaritan woman. These guys come back. They see it. Not one person says, hey, lady, what are you doing? Or, Lord, why are you talking to the Samaritan? Now, why are they not concerned about that at all? Well, look in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Why were they not concerned about this lady? Come on. Soup's on. It's time to eat. I mean, now remember, they had just, they've been traveling all day long. They've been walking. They were tired. They'd gone to the city to get food. They brought the food back. They have one concern. Let's get this meat. Let's eat it, boys. It's time to eat. And so they've done all this work, and they come to the Lord, and they said, Lord, in verse 31, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now, are you thinking like the disciples? Wait a minute. You mean we went all the way to town to get meat and you had something stashed somewhere? Or you know, we went, did all this work and you've already eaten? It was interesting. I had this in my notes already, and we were getting ready to eat tonight, and I got in the thing where the cookies are, and I began to eat a cookie. My wife said, don't eat too much, I'm ready to eat. And How do you feel, wives, when you slave over the stove, you know, you prepare a meal, your husband comes home, oh, I'm not hungry, I grabbed it on the way home. Well, that's how these guys felt. They've done all this work, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm not hungry. Well, wait a minute. You're not hungry. And he goes on to say, look, I've already eaten. Then they were saying, he says in verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I've already eaten, guys. I'm full. I don't need meat. Now, again, you can see their minds going. And, well, maybe it was like Elijah, you know. Maybe the ravens came and fed him. Or maybe like after the temptation of Christ when the angels came and ministered to him. Or maybe somebody brought him something to eat. You see, their whole mindset is physical, on the physical. And the Lord says, no. He said, I have something you don't even know about to eat. What in the world is he talking about? Here it is, verse 34. I've said all that to get to this, okay? Are you still with me? Two of you are. Good. All right. Jesus saith unto him, my meat. What is this meat, Lord? What is this meat that supplies all of your needs that you enjoy, that brings satisfaction to you, that brings you nourishment and strength? What is this meat? And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, when I read that verse in devotions, God just got me good. And really, ever since I read that verse, it has been in my heart, because as a believer, so often the things that I look to for satisfaction are not doing the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, look, the thing that brings me satisfaction, the thing that I enjoy, the thing that is the most important to me is doing God's will. Now, I wonder tonight how many of us can say, yeah, that's true of me. The thing I long to do is God's will. The thing that keeps me going is doing God's will. Now, the Lord God, of course, God the Father, had sent the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to redeem mankind, to pay the price for sin. That was his purpose. That's why he came. His meat was to do his Father's will, to come and to die on Calvary. And he said, look, while you guys were gone, I already ate. What did he do while they were gone? Did he eat physical food? No. He was telling about the kingdom. He was giving the gospel. He was trying to get the Samaritan lady to trust him as the Messiah, to become a believer, as it were. That was what sustained him. That he had come to her and he'd offered her everlasting life, this water that brings eternal life. He had showed her need to her, and then he had said, I am the Messiah. And she had trusted him, and she went and she told others, and many more will be saved through that. And his doing the Father's will had brought fulfillment and satisfaction to him that nothing else could. And I say to myself, what's my meat? What is that thing that I am pursuing to get satisfaction and fulfillment in my life? What is my meat? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He was in God's will. By the way, I told you I'd get back to verse 6 after a while, where he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, obviously, that's where the road went. I mean, there are two different roads, but that's the road that he chose. Physically speaking, undoubtedly, that's true. But I think also there's a spiritual reason. He had a divine appointment with his lady at the well. He must needs go through. Why? Because it was God's will. And he was following the Lord's will. Now, let's try to make some application in our lives. Number one. God has a perfect will for your life. Now, there is a general will of God, isn't there? I can tell you something right now that is God's will for all of you. In fact, I can give you several things, but let me give you one. Number one, salvation. It's God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. If you're here today, and I know this is our Wednesday night crowd, but if you're here today and you're not a believer, I can tell you God's will for you. Trust Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to pray about it. Well, should I get saved? No, just do it. Trust Christ. And by the way, if you're here without Christ, there is no satisfaction in this world. No satisfaction. I don't care if you get all the money in the world or have all the things or can do all the things. There is no satisfaction. Solomon said it well, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The ladies Sunday night are going to sing, the ladies trio is going to sing a song entitled Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul. What a great truth, folks. You will never be satisfied. You'll never be fulfilled in life until you become a child of God. Can't do it. You were created with a void in your soul which can only be filled with the presence of God. God's will is salvation. And these are pretty basic. God's will is sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God. All right, here it is. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. What is God's will for you sexually? Sexual purity. Teenagers, here tonight. What is God's will for your life? Sexual purity. I'm going to break that phone. Whose is it? All right. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't put their slides up where it says, turn your cell phone off, did we? Now they're texting back and forth. No, I don't know what's going on. I'll take a drink of water while you fix it. Look, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy you, even as a believer. It's amazing to me, and I do the same thing. As a believer, we try to do all kinds of things that we think will bring satisfaction and fulfillment in our life. They don't do it. I think I said it in Sunday School Sunday. Let's talk about David and how David longed to walk with God. You know how to walk with God? Well, you obey God. You walk in fellowship with God. And the reason that we preach against sin is not so you say, oh, I'm a fundamentalist. There's no fun. You can't do anything, you know. And go to this liberal church over here. They'll let me drink, and they'll let me party, and they'll let me dance, and let me do all this stuff. Well, God's will is your sanctification, folks. Come out and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. You don't have to pray about that. That's God's will. And I'm afraid as believers, so often we go after the very same things the world goes after. And we think, oh, if I just do that, if I have this affair over here, then I'll be satisfied. Or if I do this, or I watch that, or I listen to this, or I go this place, I'll be satisfied. Won't happen. The will of God is our sanctification. Thirdly, God's will is our service. John 20:21 says, then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said, look, the Father sent me into this world to redeem mankind. He said, now I'm sending you. I'm sending you to serve me. Now, you can spend all your time pursuing pleasure. And I'll just be honest, there are times that in my life where I look forward to things so much. It's football season again. And I tell you, if I'm not careful, I will live for Saturday. Got to change my whole schedule around so I can watch the Tennessee Vols lose Saturday. See? Well, we hope not. You never know. And we look forward to that thing and we think, oh, if I just watch that game, I'll be set. Or if I just go buy that thing, or if I just go out and go to this place. And even as Christians, our meat becomes things that perish, things that don't last. Things that don't bring fulfillment or satisfaction. My meat is to do the will of the Father. And the Lord could say, guys, I'm fulfilled. I'm satisfied. I don't need to eat because I've been doing God's will. And that's my meat. Oh, how I desire that to be true in my life. For my meat to be doing the will of God. Now, God obviously has a specific will for our lives too. Psalm said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think of Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in the midst of a citywide revival, and God took him out in the desert, had a divine appointment for him with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he went out and through this divine appointment led this man to Christ. The simple matter of fact is, folks, your desire in life should be to find the will of God and do it. Period. Find the will of God and do it. That will bring you fulfillment. That will bring you satisfaction. Folks, that is the path to fruitfulness, the path to joy, the path to satisfaction. This is the thing that will sustain you, doing the will of God. Doing God's will should be your meat. Now, let me close the way I started, or similar. Let me ask you a conclusion. What is your meat? What is your meat? If you were totally honest with yourself, what is the thing that keeps you going? What is the thing that motivates you? What is the thing that fulfills, you find fulfillment in your life? Can you say with the Lord Jesus Christ, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do, well, that's my prayer for myself. Lord, help me to make the most important thing in my life doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. Can you say that? Can you say, boy, as I examine my life, I can honestly say my main concern is doing God's will. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm 75 years old. I'm not praying about going to college or who I'm going to marry, about, you know, all these things. Well, wait a minute. Does God have a specific will for you at 75? You bet he does. And at 7, and in all points in between, what is your meat? As you go away tonight, I hope this question will be burning into your soul. What is your meat? What is that thing in life that you find excitement in, fulfillment in, joy in, pleasure in? That thing you are seeking with your whole heart, what is it? It's the will of God. I hope so, I pray so, that God would help us to make his will a priority, that it becomes our meat. It becomes that thing in our life that brings fulfillment and satisfaction and joy. By the way, it's the only one that can bring lasting fulfillment, satisfaction, and joy. What is your meat? What is your meat? I hope you wake up at midnight tonight. What is your meat? No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers to be consumed with knowing your will. Lord, it's so easy to allow things to come into our life that control us, that get us away from the main thing of doing your will. And I pray that even tonight you'd help us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and to honestly seek to make your meat, your will, our meat, that we would be consumed with the sweet will of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's see. Bus captains. Mr. John.